All right, well, take your Bible with me and turn to Matthew chapter number 16 this evening, please. Matthew chapter number 16. It is my honor to be with you again. And it's hard to believe we scheduled three services together, and it's already come to this final service Wednesday night. And it's prayer meeting night. And I know normally you would be gathered together in this building in the local church assembly. And because of what's happening now in our country, we're all kind of scattered about. But I'm glad the God who works and meets with us on Sunday is also interested in speaking to our heart on Wednesday night. And it has been my honor to be with you. And preacher, thank you for the invitation to be a part of these services. And it's amazing the people who've been tuning in and the response I've gotten through text messages and things, the people all across the country who are actually watching the services that we've had this week. And what a blessing that's been. And we were talking even before this service and how people are more in tune, it seems, to spiritual things right now. And I'm praying maybe somebody will stumble upon a service like this. Maybe they're not saved. And they'll hear the gospel, be convicted of their sin, and get born again. And if that's you tonight, I invite you to receive Christ as your Savior. But thank you, church, for what you're doing. And let me encourage you to stay faithful at it. Matthew chapter number 16, we're going to read verse number 18, a very familiar verse of Scripture. And really, since it's Wednesday night, it's sort of a family night kind of a service. It'll be a little different kind of a message, but I want to share with you my heart and hopefully encourage your heart about what God's given you here in the local church. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, verse 18 is a very familiar verse to most of us, and it's a very famous statement even that's made here. And we need to understand that when Jesus is saying, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," he's not saying to Peter, "I will build the church upon you." We understand that. He's not talking about Peter the person, but rather he's referring to Peter and the proclamation, the statement that he made in the previous verses when he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Dr. Tom Malone used to say Peter could not have been the first pope. He said, and here's why, Peter had a mother-in-law. He said, and any man that's dumb enough to have a mother-in-law not take a wife cannot be fit to be the pope. So he knows the statement made in verse 18, I've underlined it in my Bible, and I'd read this verse before, but these two words jumped off the page at me, and there are these two words. Jesus says, upon this rock I will build, and here's the two words, my church. You see that? He doesn't say a church. He does not even say the church. But it's very personal. It's very affectionate. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. I began to think about that. And I began to think, where would I be if it were not for my church? I'm glad I have a spot I can say that is my spot. I've got a pastor, a people, a church I can say that is my church. You know, there are people all around the world, even right now, literally giving their lives to have a place like the place that God has blessed you with. And I understand because of these circumstances, we're not gathered physically together. But isn't it a blessing that we have a spot, we have a place, we have a local church that we can testify and say, that is my church. For just a little while this evening, I want to preach to your heart as the church family, the Central Valley Baptist Church family, and I want to preach on this thought. I love my church. Amen. And I'm praying God will rekindle and God will add fuel to the fire in our heart for our local church. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray for your power to preach. I pray that you would help me. Lord, I want to be entertaining and preach an exciting message, but more than that, I pray I'd be effective. And I pray for your power now upon what we say and do. I pray that you would strengthen this local church body, meet the need of their preacher and the people here, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I believe that there's an innate desire in the heart of every individual to find a place where they can belong, a place where they can fit in, a place where they can find fellowship. We're in the midst of this social distancing, and it's very obvious we're not made to be socially distant. We like to be together. And I don't believe that anybody wants to navigate life alone. Nobody wants to go through life as a lone wolf. We all desire fellowship. You can even see that out in the world. The world has tried to meet that need for fellowship that we have, and not all of these things are negative. In fact, some of them are very good. For example, out in the world, we have sports, and largely that's for fellowship. And I'm not against sports. I enjoy sports. I am against you playing them during church services on Sunday, but I'm not against that. In fact, I think it might be good for some young people to learn how to be part of a team when they're young, and that way they don't grow up and split churches when they're old. But we have that for fellowship. We have other types of groups we can be a part of. We have Facebook friends. Probably no word is used more liberally than friend attached to Facebook. I know we could call it Facebook stalker or whatever, but anyway, we have all of these different things, and they're not all negative. The world has lodges. I wouldn't be for that necessarily, but the mooses and the gooses and the hoot owls, but all of these things are trying to meet that need we all have for fellowship. But I'm encouraged by the fact you and I don't have to go out to the world to meet that need of fellowship that we all have naturally in our life. God has made provision to meet that need in a number of ways. Number one, when you were saved, you were born into the family of God. Isn't that an amazing thing? The Bible calls it being born again. When you were birthed by the Holy Spirit, God became your Father. You're joined in with Christ, and now I'm going to discourage you. All of us who are saved are related. Discouraged me, brother. But anyway, I mean, we're all related. It's amazing. You can go all over the place, all over the world. I've traveled the country and got to preach in a lot of churches, but I feel right at home. I felt right at home here this week, and that's because we're all in the same family. You might have earthly family that wants to disown you, but thank God our Heavenly Father never orphans His offspring. And we're up for fellowship. When you were saved, you became a tabernacle, the dwelling place, a house for the Holy Ghost of God. The Bible says that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. He's our earnest. He's our guide. He's our teacher. He leads us through life. And everywhere we go, we take the presence of God with us in this person of the Holy Spirit of God. Some of the sweetest fellowship I've ever had is when I'm alone and there's no other human soul near me. It's just me and the Holy Spirit of God, driving down the road in the car, in my private place with the Bible or in prayer. And the Holy Spirit of God is an ever-present friend. He's always there. He dwells on the inside. So we have the family of God for fellowship. We have the Holy Spirit of God for fellowship. But number three, and I want you to hear this tonight, I believe God has given us the local church for fellowship to meet that need in our life. Here's a powerful statement. Every person who is part of God's family, if they're going to be right with God, they also ought to be part of a local church. Now, let me say it again. Every person who's part of God's family, if they're going to be right with God, they also ought to be part of a local church. God does not want us to be sheep with no shepherd. He doesn't want us to be like a fish out of water. He doesn't want us to be like a woman out of Walmart. It's just odd, you know? He wants us as a believer to be part of a local body of like-minded believers to serve and worship and learn and grow together. Now, tonight, I might not have $1 million, but I'm glad I have a church. I might not have a name known around the world, but I'm glad I've got a church. I might not have the nicest car in the parking lot, but thank God I can say, I have a local church, and I want to go on record and say, I love my church. Now, let me give you a little bit of my testimony. I got saved when I was 21 years old, and now you're at home thinking, how old are you now? That's none of your business at all. But I got saved when I was 21 years old. I was raised in a Christian home, but I was religious and lost. There's a big difference in being religious and being born again. I was in between my junior and senior year at a secular university in West Virginia. I was working at a summer camp. My job at the camp was simply to weed eat and chainsaw and keep the trails clear. And I worked, they had a ropes course and things like that. And I just was sort of there doing that kind of work through the summer. One day I'd been out weed eating from sun up till sundown. And my work outfit was jeans with holes in the knees, a sleeveless t-shirt, a backwards baseball cap, Rocky boots, and four swipes of Old Spice. Say amen right there. I mean, just a high-tech redneck. That's what I was. And I was outside all day weed eating. That evening, I'd gone to the dining hall to get a drink of water. I walked in and there was a group that had come to start camp, and I, just like in your church building, the dining hall was separated by a pair of double doors, just like those in the back of your building. And there were windows. Caleb, this isn't the building. You don't have to look. But anyway, just like that, with the windows right there. I was getting a drink of water, and I looked through those windows, and I saw a young lady leading kids in camp songs. I looked through the window and saw her, and I watched as she led those kids in the song, and she looked back through the window and saw me not here, and so that's the way I'm going to tell it. And so I thought I'd get to introduce myself to her. I walked through those double doors, you know, pushed them open, flexed as hard as I could, you know, walked up to her and said, "Hello, my name is Justin. What's your name?" She said, "My name is Desiree." I thought, man, I'll never be able to spell that. And the next thing I said was, "Will you marry me?" Not really, but I wanted to. I asked her, I said, "Can I take you on a date?" She said, "No." And I said, "Why?" I said, I'm 21. "How old are you?" She said, "Well, I'm 18. I said, "Well, why not?" She goes, "Because my dad's an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental, King James only Baptist and won't let us go on dates, but you can go to church with us if you want to." And I thought, let me pray about it. I got real spiritual. I decided she's pretty good looking, so I could suffer through church for her. So I went to church with her. Now, I just have to tell you, I was the cutest boy at church that day. I'd never been to that kind of church. I didn't know what to expect. It was sort of like this kind of church is. And I walked up that Sunday morning and I was wearing a pink American Eagle t-shirt, khaki cargo shorts, flip-flops, had a puka shell necklace and a hemp braid. Well, anyway, I mean, I was the cutest boy there. I walked up to the back door and there's a man in a suit. I thought, this must be the bouncer. I'd never seen anything like it in my life. I walked up to the back door and he looked at me and said, "Hey, brother." And I thought, man, we're not related. I've never seen you before. I don't even know your name. I mean, what in the world is going on? And he escorted me inside. I thought, this place is strange. Everybody's wearing a shirt and tie. The women had on Sunday dresses and they were happy at the same time. I thought, how can you go to church and be happy at the same time? I walked in and they escorted me up to that young lady's family pew. You know, it's an independent Baptist church. Everybody has their seat. It's probably killing you right now because you're not in your seat. But anyway, I walked up to her family pew and I sat there with her 500 brothers and sisters. I'm talking denim jumpers for days all the way across that pew. I sat down there and they began to sing songs like I'd heard on Andy Griffith, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms and Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, all these songs. And every once in a while, they'd sing, somebody'd say, "Amen." They'd say, "Amen." And it scared me half to death. I thought somebody was having a fit. I turned around and thought, "Help, this guy's having an aneurysm." I had no idea. I'd never heard anybody shout in church. Now I'm paying people money to say amen when I preach. But anyway, I didn't know what they were doing. I remember sitting there and the preacher got in the pulpit and the first thing out of his mouth was, "Bless God." And I didn't know what that meant then. I know what that means now. Now it means, buckle your seatbelt. And he didn't say it casually. I'm talking, he hacked, spit, and screamed, "Bless God." And then he said, "Get out." And this is what he said, "Your 1611 King James Bible." I thought, what does that even mean? I had no idea. I thought he meant the size of the Bible. Serious story. I took my little Bible. I'd borrowed my mother's Bible and began to measure it with my finger. That's about an inch. This is a true story. I measured across the bottom, 7 inches. I measured up the side, 8 inches. I looked at the girl who'd invited me to church. I thought, I'm so embarrassed. Everybody here has those 16 by 11 Bibles, and I get this little rinky dink 8 by 7. I thought, I'm going to impress her with this little Bible. I looked at her and I thought, this is not the right Bible. He said, "Turn to the book of 1 John. I didn't know there was one. I turned to John chapter 1. He began to read 1 John. I read John 1. My Bible said, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God." And that wasn't what he was reading. And I thought, man, this girl, she told me this Bible was fine. I said, "This is not the same Bible." I looked at her and said, "I'm sorry, I brought the wrong Bible." She said, "It's a King James Bible, right?" I said, "It is, but it's an 8 by 7. And she looked at me for the first time. She's done it many times since and whispered so sweetly, "Shut up." He prayed and then he took off preaching. Now, if I could say preaching in capital letters in bold font, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about preaching, like an old lawnmower, loud, wide open, smoking, 100 miles out the gate. He was spitting on the first 5 rows. My eyes were as big as paper plates. He had a vein like an anaconda going down between his eyes and 2 like PVC pipe from earlobe to shoulder blade. He was preaching against everything. I don't even know if he opened the Bible after he said, "Bless God," but he began to preach. He's preaching against buttermilk and baseball cards and cabbage and cottage cheese and house cats. And we're just saying amen because we thought if we don't, he's going to hurt us. I'd never seen anybody preach like that. I thought, man, this dude's off his medication. He's mad at somebody. He's going to have us drink Kool-Aid, kiss rattlesnakes, hug copperheads, tap a tambourine. I thought, man, they're going to beam us up to some mothership. I bet you that back door's locked. I thought, I'm going to die in this hillbilly church. I knew it was a cult. I should have known. I heard him speaking in tongues. They said culottes. I thought, what is that? I've never heard of it in my life. And he preached and preached and knocked the bark off of it and rang the bell and let us have it. I was getting saturated by the holy saliva from the man of God. And I thought, man, I don't even know what's happening. I just stared at him, kind of like some of you are right now at your screen. Finally, he wound her down and gave an invitation. And he made a statement. He said, but God commended his love toward Justin. At least that's how it sounded. But God committed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the first time in my life, I was convicted of my sin and my need for salvation. And I realized, 21 years old, raised in church, I'm not going to go to heaven because my mom plays the piano in our church. And I'm not going to go to heaven because my dad teaches a Sunday school class. And I'm not going to heaven because my grandfather was a preacher. And I'm not going to go to heaven because I'm an American or anything else. I'm going to hell because I've never received Christ as my Savior. I wish I'd have walked the aisle and got saved in church, but I'm like a lot of folks that we preach to now. I was too. So I sat there after the service. My father-in-law, now he's my father-in-law, gave me a pamphlet. And it was written by John R. Rice and it was on salvation. He said, whenever you get back to your college apartment, read this. And so I took that pamphlet and took that little Bible my mother let me have, and I read that in my college apartment. And there I bowed my head, bowed my heart in that secular college apartment with all the filth that would go with a lost college student's dorm room. In the midst of all that, I cried out to God to save me, and He did. That very moment, my name was written down on the Lamb's Book of Life. But it didn't stop there. Not long after that, my name also got written down on the membership roll of a local New Testament Bible preaching Baptist church. And from that point to tonight, I don't know what it is to say, I don't have a church. I'm glad I can stand and testify that I have a place I can say that's my place. Here Jesus said, I'll build my church. Can I say the church is more precious than a jewel, more powerful than an army? The Bible said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church is God's husbandry. It's God's habitation. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm glad that I'm a branch on the vine and a block in the building and a member of the body and in the bride of Christ. Amen. I'm part of the church. There's no place like this place. Did you know that this area can do without another bar and it can make it without another Walmart? Even, and you don't have to have a ball field, and those things are fine. No, the bar is not, but those other things are fine. But can I say that you can't substitute a Bible preaching church? There's nothing like it. This is where sinners get saved. This is where saints get revived. This is where families get put together. This is where homes are strengthened. This is where prodigals are restored, and praise rings out, and the Bible's taught, and the Word of God's proclaimed. There's no place like this place. You might not have a lot of other things, but you're blessed tonight to be able to testify and say, I have a church all over the world. People are literally dying for a place like this, and I don't want to take it for granted. I don't want to get over it. I want to go on record and say, I love my church. Oh, don't you wish we could meet together? Aren't you tired of social distancing? Aren't you tired of church on the television or on the iPhone or on the iPad? Wouldn't it be a blessing to get back in this building? You say, even the folks you don't like, wouldn't you like to see them at least for half a second? I mean, I love my church. Now, let me give you sort of a shotgun sermon. Since it's Wednesday night, it's just us. Nobody else will see this except for the internet. But anyway, let me just give you a shotgun kind of a sermon. Why do I love my church? Simply, number one, because of the price that was paid for it. Amen. Acts 20, verse 28, he says, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You know, not every church is the same size physically. And different folks have different buildings and different pieces of property, and there's different value we could place on that monetarily. But can I say a high price was paid for your church? It's amazing. You can say it, and I think it's accurate, that while Jesus was on the cross, your church was literally on his mind. He cared enough about your church to go to the cross and shed his blood. It's not a cheap thing. It's a costly thing. I like to say it like this. If Jesus can go to the cross for your church, we can get off the couch and go to our church. Say amen right there. Hey, don't ever talk bad about the church. Don't ever discredit the church. Don't ever down the church. Don't ever be a scorner of the church. Why? Because Jesus suffered in agony, shed his blood so we could have a place like this to gather together and hear the word of God. I love my church. You say my church is a small place, not very many people there, an old gravel parking lot, a falling apart building. I know you have beautiful facilities here, but maybe you're listening and you don't. Can I say the same price was paid for your church that was paid for my church? Jesus died for your church. Amen. Number two, I love my church because of the preeminence of it. The Bible said in Colossians 1:18 that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know I love my church because it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I found out? That if we meet and rally around a man, one day it'll all fall apart. If we build this thing on personality, one day it's all going to fall apart. If we build this thing on something temporal, one of these days it's going to crumble to the ground. But I tell you, if we can build upon Him and keep Him in the forefront and lift Him up, can I say this thing can make a difference? I love my church. Why? Because it's not about a man. It's not even about a movement. It's about the Master. It's about Jesus. He gets the preeminence. That's why we preach Christ and we sing about Christ. And everything has Jesus as the thrust of it. It wouldn't bother me a bit if somebody comes to church and doesn't know my name. But I want them to leave this property and know His name. Amen. I found out if folks come to church hurting and all they hear about is us, they leave hurting. If they come to church broken, all they hear about you and I, they leave broken. If they come to church and they have a need and all they hear about us, they leave with a need and they leave lost. But if they come and hear about Jesus, the broken get made whole and the hurting get help and the lost can get saved and the down and out get lifted up. He's the one that matters most of all. They can come and not notice my new tie and they don't have to notice your new outfit. But if they can get a good glimpse of Him, I'd rather never have church again than to have church and God not meet with us. And it doesn't matter. You can listen, I don't want to discourage you, but you can have church if I don't come. And you can have we can have church if you don't come. But we can't have church if He doesn't come. Right. Why do I love it? Because we rally around the one who's deserving of it. Amen. Jesus Christ, the preeminence. Number one, I love my church because of the price. Number two, because of the preeminence. Number three, I love my church because of the people in it. 1 Corinthians 12:27, you can look it up at home, but it talks about how we're members in particular. A lot of times we use the wrong terminology, and I do it all the time. I'm guilty of it, but we'll drive down the road and say, it's a beautiful church. And we're talking about the building, and we get it wrong by definition. This is a beautiful building facility, but this is not the Central Valley Baptist Church. A strong wind could come through here and blow this building down, and your church can march on. You say, what is the church? Well, if you're in a room with other folks, with your family, look to the left and look to the right. I mean, if you're looking online, you see somebody's little face bubble pop up on the video. There they are right there. You say, what is this church? It's the person who sits next to you in your seat. It's the person who's in the choir with you. It's those who are in your Sunday school class. It's those who ride in on the buses. You make this place. Where else can you go and find a group just like this meeting together and it actually works? I'm talking about where else can you go find people, different economic brackets, different IQ levels. Different senses of humor. Some people can take a joke. Some people are, you know. I mean, it's just different. We have folks who've been divorced, folks who have a seemingly perfect marriage. We have folks who've been in and out of prison, and then folks like my wife who's never even gotten a speeding ticket, and I'm not bitter about it. I'm just praying she gets one and pays it herself. But anyway, I mean, all that meshes together, red and yellow, black and white, and anybody else in between, and they mesh together, and there's unity there. I mean, you can find folks sitting in the same row of chairs, totally different walks of life, and there's fellowship. Why? Because God knits it together. Amen. Stigma. Every tag that the world tries to lay on your life. By that I mean, the world would say, oh, that's so-and-so. He used to be a drunk. But when you come in here, we don't say that's ex-drunk so-and-so. We say that's brother so-and-so. Amen. The world would say, oh, that's so-and-so. She used to be whatever she used to loose living. She used to be... But I'm glad we don't say that in here. You've been saved now. We say, hey, that's sister so-and-so. Amen. I'm glad we don't say, hey, that used to be bank robber so-and-so. Now we say, that's deacon so. But anyway, I mean, they shed all of that stigma from the world. Whenever I go somewhere to preach, if I've been to that church before and I see the church name on my calendar, I don't think about the building. I think about faces. Because those people are what make that place that place. Now that I've been here, and some of your men are in the building, not very many, but some of them are, I'll probably never want to come back. But anyway, I'll think about their faces. It'll keep me up at night. But I think about that. I think about a man in a church on the East Coast that I'd preach in every year, and he's a Second Amendment advocate. He's a Vietnam veteran, and because of that, he's crippled up, so he walks kind of like this. He's got one eye that looks this direction, and one eye that never quits looking. So it's always like this. But he's always packing heat. Very encouraging. But anyway, every time I go to that certain church, he tries to sign me up for their local state militia. I walked in that building one day and he said, preacher, are you packing heat? And I said, what are you talking about? He said, you got a gun on you? I said, no. I said, I just have my Bible tonight. Don't worry about it. He undid his camouflage jacket, pulled it back, said, I got a .357. He said, anybody messing with you tonight? He said, I'm going to blow their brains out. I thought, brother, don't do it. You're going to kill all of us before you ever shoot the bad guy. But trust me, I think about him every time I think about that church. I tell you what makes a church special. It's that little old lady that just has a smile on her face every time you walk in the door. It's that young couple that just got plugged in and is now serving God together. It's that one who's been faithful and steady teaching that Sunday school class for so many years. It's that one who passes out candy to the kids. You know, everyone has one of those in their church. It's those who shake hands at the door, the greeters, the bus workers. You make this place this place. You might not get along with everybody perfectly, and that's because not everybody's perfect like you are. But anyway, we might have trouble with different people, but I'll tell you, you'd miss them if they were gone. Why do I love my church? Because the people in it. You got to take some time and send an encouraging note or text to your church member and say, hey, I'm glad I get to go to church with you. Next, I love my church. We've got to hurry because of my pastor. The Bible talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 and 13, that we to esteem them who are over us very highly, right, for their work's sake. There's a big difference in a pastor and a preacher. There's a lot of folks who can preach, a lot of men who can preach, but not every one of them can pastor. It's an amazing thing that God will put it on the heart of a man to not just care about himself, but care about you. Let's do this. You're at home, so nobody will know but you and your family and God. But if you have problems, raise your hand. Thank you for all raising your hand. Some of you, I am a problem, but that's okay. But just raise your hand. All right, so now we can see all those hands. You understand, probably everybody could raise their hand. Here's pastoring. Your problems are enough on their own to keep you from wanting to get up in the morning. Your problem is just yours. It's enough to make you want to quit and throw in the towel. Here's pastoring. Take your problems. Take your neighbor's problems. Take their neighbor's problems. Every hand raised across this church body. Put it in one big pile, then lay it on the back of a man and a family. And he actually wants it. That's pastoring. It's an amazing thing that there's somebody who says, I want you to call me at 3 a.m. if you have a problem. I want to be there to marry you when you're young and bury the elderly and be there when babies are birthed and at the bedside of others. And I want to be there in the low times, in the good times, and shed tears and rejoice with you. It's an amazing thing that God will put on the heart of somebody. There's probably some folks watching this video. You wouldn't be saved today if it wasn't for the ministry of your pastor. Your marriage might not still be together if it wasn't for a pastor. Your children might be out in the world if it wasn't for a pastor. Hey, by the way, and a pastor's wife. Can I say you've been blessed if you can testify and say we have, not just a preacher, but we have a pastor in our church. You know what? It wouldn't hurt. It wouldn't hurt. You don't have to worry about pumping a man up. Listen, there's enough. The devil will do enough to keep him deflated. Trust me. But every once in a while, you got to say, preacher, I love you. Pastor, I'm thankful for you. Mrs. Pastor, I'm thankful for you. Thank you for what you do for our church. And I tell you, I love my church because of my pastor. Last night, I left this meeting, was driving home, and I got a phone call from my pastor. He's a busy man. He's got a lot of things going on and a lot of irons in the fire. Just called to see how it went. Just called to encourage me along the way, and we talked almost the whole way, an hour drive back. Just talked about random stuff, just like we were having a cup of coffee somewhere. And I say he had other stuff to do, but he wanted to be a blessing to me, and I'm glad I got to be a blessing to him. And thank God for a pastor. Lastly, I love my church, not just because of the purchase price, not just because of the preeminence, not just because of the people and the pastor, but because of the potential of what could happen every time I attend. Thomas was faithful to church, if you'll give me liberty. I mean, he had Sunday school faithfulness pins all the way down his lapel. He never missed. And then one Sunday night, he decided to skip church. I don't know if it was Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know if it's Dancing with the Stars finale. I have no idea. Maybe it was the Tiger thing on Netflix. I don't know what it was. But he missed. And that night he missed, Jesus showed up. You know why I love church? Because of the potential of what God might do every time we assemble together. Think about it like this. Where else can you go and get a free padded seat to watch God do something? I'm talking about you show up and you've been trudging through 5 acres of perdition all day at work, dealing with kids and family and traffic and mother-in-laws, hopefully not, but if so, and you make it to church and you make it in spite of that great opposition and just expecting business as usual and all of a sudden somebody's eternity has changed in this building. Somebody surrenders to a mission field in this building. A preacher's called in this building. Somebody resolves to fill an empty post in your church, a bus worker, a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, in a service. You expected to come, punch the time clock, punch out and go home as usual, and then God interrupts the thing. Can I say the most amazing things I've seen in my life? I didn't see them on a movie screen. I didn't see them on my phone. I saw them take place in church. I got called to preach in church. I got married in church. I've seen some amazing things. I was preaching once in Baltimore, Maryland, and I was talking about this earlier today with somebody. I think it was on the radio today. A man came to the service for the first time. He'd never been to that church before. He didn't even know anybody there. He just showed up. He'd only been out of prison for 2 weeks. He'd just gotten a job as a mechanic. He came walking in. I was at the door. I was a guest preacher, didn't live in that town. And as soon as he walked in, I said, "Hey, Scott." He looked at me scared to death. He said, "How did you know my name?" I said, "Jesus told me." He was getting me about like he's going to pass out. And I said, "It's right there on your shirt." He goes, "Man, you had me going for a second." I said, "You better stay and sit down, brother." And he did. He stayed. We had the service during the invitation. Scott came forward and he got saved. What I like about it is, he said, "You're going to be here through Wednesday." I said, "I am." He said, "Can I come back every night?" I said, "I wish you would. Half the church folks won't. So yeah, come back." And he did. He came every night. On Wednesday night, another man came. His wife was a member of the church, and she'd been praying for her husband to get saved, but he was sort of a hardened man, worked in a prison, I believe. And he just wouldn't come. She got him to come on that Wednesday, and I appreciate it. He sort of sat there and just sort of stiff, didn't really seem like he was getting moved at all. During the invitation, he stayed in a seat, but his little girl crawled around him and came to the altar, and the mother came with her, and they began to pray for their daddy and husband to get saved. That big man broke. He came. He didn't walk. He crawled, literally. And he stopped in front of the pulpit, and the pastor of that church led that man to Christ at the same spot where that pastor had been led to Christ some 30 years or so before. Same spot. He got saved. After the service, they had those two men stand up. And Scott was up there in the front, and I was standing there, and he had the other man come up, and I saw Scott's eyeballs about this big around, and he could tell they recognized each other. And the pastor said, "Scott just got saved Sunday night. This brother got saved tonight." He said, "Scott never been here before." And he said, "So-and-so, he hardly ever comes." And he said, and Scott said, "I know him." We're like, "What?" And the other fellow said, "Yeah, I know you." And the pastor said, "How do you know each other?" And the man who got saved said, I work at the prison." He said, "Well, Scott was in prison." He said, "I was the one who guarded his cell until 2 weeks ago." Man, we shouted it out. God saved the prisoner on Sunday night and the jailer on Wednesday night. That happened in church. Some of the most amazing things happened in church. I was in Lima, Ohio preaching, and we were having a two-week-long tent revival to commemorate Billy Sunday's revival meeting in Lima, Ohio. And all of a sudden, on one night, a woman was driving down the road and she slammed on her emergency brake on the highway in front of the church, sort of like the road out here, a little busier. And she stopped her car, opened the door, ran into the tent. And if you know old school baseball, she had a Pete Rose head first slide into the altar. I thought, what is going on? Some of the women from the church got around her, began to pray with her. That woman cried out loud to Christ to save her. He got saved. And the preacher started shouting and said, "Hallelujah, amen." I said, "That's awesome." He said, "Yeah, but you don't know the half of it." I said, "What?" He said, "My wife and I prayed. Nobody knows but she and I and God. We prayed somebody would drive down the road, see us meeting under this tent by our church, come under conviction, just seeing the tent, run under the tent and get saved." Said, God just answered our prayer. Can I say the most amazing things I've seen happen in a place like this? I was preaching in North Carolina, and a woman on this side of the church hated a woman on that side of the church. It's probably mutual. It usually is. But anyway, they didn't like each other. And I didn't know that. But I mentioned bitterness just in passing. When I mentioned it, they both stood up at the same time, began to walk down toward the front. I thought, we're going to have a fight. Awesome. You know what I mean? I didn't know. But anyway, they began to walk down to the front. As they got near each other, they both began to weep and embrace each other and got right with each other at the altar. But what the kicker is, the next night, both of them had sons that were lost. And their boys wouldn't come to church, probably because of their mom's attitudes. But the next night, their boys came. Both boys, 20-something-year-old young men, came walking down to the front, got saved the next night. Happened in church. I was preaching at one church. We were already in the middle of the service, and a woman came walking in halfway through the message. And I could tell she wasn't from that area. I was preaching in the deep south, and I could tell she wasn't from there. But anyway, she came walking in. And during the invitation, she came forward, and she got saved. And I found out she was from Connecticut. And I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I drove all the way down here from New England to the south to be in the Bible Belt because I wanted to get saved." I said, "Are you serious?" She said, "I am, and I've driven by three other churches tonight." It was a Wednesday night, and they were closed, didn't have church on Wednesday night. She said, "But I saw the lights on here and pulled in." She said, "Tonight I got saved." Can I say that happened in church? There's some of you listening to me tonight, you got saved in this place. God called you into a specific service or ministry in this place. You found hope and help in this place. Where else can you go and get a chair for free, a padded one, to watch God do something amazing? Call her a name known around the world. But you and I are blessed tonight to be able to say, I have a church. I hope, here's my prayer, I don't like not meeting together, but I hope this. I hope it's made us wake up and realize we're blessed to have a place we can freely meet together. And when this restriction is lifted, I pray this place and every Bible preaching church is packed out. And people come with a smile on their face, a spring in their step, and a testimony saying this, I love my church. I want to challenge you tonight. Maybe it's a good night, like I said, to text a church member and say, I love going to church with you. Maybe text your preacher and say, I love our church. Thank you for what you do there. I'm glad to be part of our church. Don't ever talk bad about it. Don't ever take it for granted. There's no place like this place because this is the place God wants you to be. I'm going to pray. After I pray, the pastor will come. You need to pray there at your home. And let's thank God for our church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the privilege to preach tonight. Thank you for the truth. Jesus said, I'll build my church. Help us never to get over the fact we have a place. We can say it's our place, a crowd, that's our crowd, a church. And we can drive by and say, hey, that's my church. I pray for this local church. I pray for our church that we never get over the fact we have a local church to attend. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Keep praying there at your home if you would. And I promise you, God can meet the need, whatever it is.